Right. Good morning. So we are continuing in our You Are Here series. And over the last couple weeks, Larry has shared that God is with you and to plant here. The You Are Here that we are talking about is that place in your life that is that low place, that place that you never expected to find yourself. And so what we're doing is we're looking to the scriptures to find stories and examples of what to do when we are here. But before we jump in, I want to ask you a very difficult question. What kind of music do you listen to? Now, for you, that may not be a challenging question, but for me, it's a very hard question because I think my music taste is wide in variety, but it also depends on what day it is, what hour, almost to the minute, of what music I might listen to. And what you're doing, what season of time, from summer songs to fall or winter songs, it kind of changes for me. Tilly and I love to host people at our house, and we always have music playing in the background. We just love music. Now, I'm not always eloquent in my speech, and so to me, love songs are amazing because I think they just, man, to be able to put into words what you're feeling or what you're thinking, I always admire that. To me, it's almost like reading the book of Psalms where you don't know what to say to the Lord sometimes, but you'll read it and say, man, that's exactly what I'm thinking or what I'm feeling. Now, I love music because I like to dance. You can dance to music. I don't know if you've ever been to a college football game, but there is nothing like being with the 100,000 of your best friends all cheering on a team, and right before kickoff, they have hype music going on. It just makes the moment that much more intense and awesome. I don't know if you are into working out, but working out with music and working out without music it's different, all right? There's something about workout music that helps you out. Now I'm going to some of the older congregation, I'm going to teach you a couple words that maybe students may use. But there's also music that gets you in the feels. What that means is your feelings. It's that music that gets you a little bit more emotional and into your feelings. So sometimes music can get you in the feels. Another word music might describe is music you're vibing to. It's that music that you roll your windows down to and you kind of nod your head to, something you're getting into. Music that you vibe with. But it's also a difficult question because I don't even know what to classify music. I actually looked it up. There was a man named Glenn MacDonald, and he created something called Every Noise at Once, which identifies 1,264 micro genres of popular music. That's crazy. How do you even classify music? So for me, asking what music, what I would listen to or what's my favorite, that's a difficult question for me to ask. But music is special because it not only has the ability to relate to what you're thinking or feeling, but also to improve or to lift up. And how much more is worship music can do that when it lifts our eyes to the Lord. And that's what we see in this story in the book of Acts. And so if you would, turn to Acts chapter 16, 16 through 34. I'm going to read this story in sections, but if you are a note taker, I'm going to point out that there's one misconception that I want to bring clarity that I believe this story does bring. And so talk about a misconception, but also 3 points that we can take away. So let's dive in. Acts 16, starting in verse 16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit that by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. So Paul and Silas have been serving faithfully in Philippi, which is a Roman city. And Paul and Silas get up and they start their day with prayer. That's a good thing, right? I would like to think I try to do that most days. But I think that's probably one of the best ways you can start out your day is getting up and going to pray. And so that's exactly what they're doing. But while they're doing this, they encounter this girl that is just shouting at them, which to me, I think is a compliment. She's shouting, "These are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Now, that's true. And basically she's shouting at them, "Hey, you're doing your job," because that's what they were on mission to do. But no matter if it's good or bad, when you shout at someone for a long time, it can become pretty annoying, right? I think most parents can probably relate to that. The loud shouting can really get to you sometimes. But for me, it kind of makes me feel, I think Paul feels like that hitchhiker that's in the movie Dumb and Dumber. I don't know if you remember this scene, but we have this clip that I'd love to show you.
"Hey, want to hear the most annoying sound in the world?
Guys! Fellas."
Pretty annoying, right? I think that's probably what Paul was hearing day after day after day, and so he casts out the spirit. But I want to take a quick moment to talk about something. Now, when you read the word slave girl, did that word slave just jump out at you? And I don't know if it's what's going on in our country, and we're still working through our issues, but slavery then, just as it is in our nation's history, is an injustice that needs to be called out. Paul may have been acting out of annoyance, but when you look at the heart of God, Jesus came to set the captives free, literally and spiritually. And so we want to call that out and say that is not what God is about. And so Paul did that which was good. He had a good day, but like the saying says, no good deed goes unpunished. So let's see what happens to Paul and Silas once they do all of these good deeds. But let's see what happens to them. Acts chapter 16, verse 19 through 24, it says this: "When her owners realized that their hopes of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in the attacking against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks." What a turn of events. What starts out as a great morning of walking to prayer and even casting out his spirit, what started out as a really good day turned out to be a pretty rough day. Now, Paul and Silas knew the cost of following Christ. This wasn't the first time they had experienced this type of hardship for following Jesus. They experienced a lot of hardship. They knew that every day could be their last day when doing missions in this unknown territory. Yet, that's got to be pretty unexpected to be stripped naked, humiliated, beaten with rods, severely flogged, and then thrown into prison. So this is the here that we find ourselves. So what about you? Can you relate? Maybe not as to the extent that Paul and Silas experienced, but have you ever gone through a hardship or pain or trial in which you thought this: "I did nothing wrong. I'm doing everything right. It's not fair that life has treated me this way." Now, I don't know if Paul and Silas thought those things, but I know that if I was in that situation, I would be thinking the exact same way. "God, I'm just on my way to pray and I casted out a spirit and this is where I'm at? Like, why me? I'm doing everything right." But this is where we get to that misconception. The story gives clarity to it about following Christ, and then the misconception is this: hardship is punishment. Paul and Silas were being obedient to Christ, serving him faithfully, yet they experienced trials, and I believe we will do that as well. As we are living faithfully, we will experience opposition. The misconception is that this hardship is like punishment, and it goes to those who disobey God, and that isn't true. Now, when we are living faithfully to God, we will experience internal opposition, the sinful desires within us that will try to keep us from following the Lord and may have hardship even internally, but we'll also experience that externally. And we see that in Paul and Silas here. Now, I'm all for self-examination, for us to check back through our thoughts of the day, our desires of the day, to check our hearts as it compares to Scripture, and to see the sin that is within us and maybe things that are causing some hardship that is within us because of the sin that is within us. Now, I'm all for self-examination, but I think it's important to know that hardship is not punishment. And actually, Jesus talks about this in John chapter 9. So in John chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples are walking and they see this man that was blind since birth. And they stop Jesus and they're like, Jesus, what happened? Did he sin or did his parents sin? Like, why did this happen? Is this punishment for sin? And Jesus stops and says, no, it's not punishment. It's so that God's glory and his power can be revealed. God allowed this to happen so that this hardship, so that God's glory and power can be revealed. And so Jesus clears up that misconception, but his answer to that question, I believe, is what we actually see here. There's a hardship that Paul and Silas experience, but it's an opportunity for God to show his power and his glory. So let's jump back into the story. Acts 16, verse 25 through 34 says this. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Just underline that sentence. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into the house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Man, what a scene. There's a worship service. Paul and Silas are singing worship to God. Then there is an earthquake. The jail doors fly open. Chains break. Jailer's almost suicide attempt then is saved literally and then comes to faith and saved spiritually. Then there's a baptism and a dinner in the home of the jailer. What a turn of events. That to me is just crazy, but it shows the power and the glory of God and what he's able to do. There's something amazing about Paul and Silas's response, but it's also understandable because as we talked about, man, music and worship has something like it can lift our spirits. But if I had to be honest, if on my way to preach here today, which I would say is a good thing, if I was thrown into prison, how would I have that type of thought to worship? Now, I was thinking, what song do you think Paul and Silas were singing in jail? Now, if they had our whole, you know, collection of worship songs that we had today, have you ever thought what song they might have been singing to the Lord at that time? Well, I want to share with you Corey's top three songs that I think Paul and Silas were singing. I don't have the words memorized, so I'm gonna share, read a couple of the verses to you. But the first song is "Tremble." All right, so it goes like this: "Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus." I mean, just imagine them singing this, and they're like, "You make the darkness tremble." And it says at midnight they were singing, and then there was an earthquake, and then literally the walls are trembling in the midst of darkness and hardship. I think that would be an incredible song, a very good choice to sing at that time. The second one would be "Chainbreaker." It says, if you've got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you've got chains, he's a chain breaker. Imagine them singing that song. He's a prison shaking savior. And then the prison walls start shaking and then the chains break. And the last one, the third one, amazing grace, my chains are gone. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. I don't think those were the songs that he was singing at that time, but I think those are pretty worthy songs for them to be singing. But if I had to look at my own life, there have been times where I've experienced or been going through seasons of hardship, and there were songs, worship songs, or songs that helped point my eyes to the Lord, that helped me get through that. The most recent was You Say by Lauren Daigle. I needed that reminder in that song that my identity is in the Lord. That when I don't feel loved or accepted or worthy, the song reminds me that God loves me, that God accepts me, and he calls me his son. That song helped me get through a time of hardship, reminding me of who I am and that the way that God sees me and he loves me and he cares for me. There are also songs that also give me hope and fill me with joy. That song for me is What Mercy Did For Me by People in Songs. Our students, by maybe my request, our students sang this song in New York last summer for our mission trip, 8612 mission trip. I love this song so much. It reminds me of what God has done for me. It goes a little bit like this. It says that you found me, healed me, called me from the grave, and showed me real love, and now I'm living. I've been forgiven. You have set me free. This song makes me want to put my hands up in the air and sing with all my heart. I don't know if you've ever been in a worship service where everyone's sitting down and they're singing a song and there's just that something, the spirit moving within you, and you just want to stand to your feet, but you're kind of looking around like, no one else is standing. Are they feeling the same thing that I'm feeling? It doesn't matter what's going on. When this song comes on, I have to get to my feet and sing it with all my heart. I just love that song. Now, I don't know what song that is for you, those songs that have gotten you through a hard time, those songs of worship. But man, what a response. Now, if you would, in this moment, the comment section online, if you would, will you share some of those songs with the rest of the church? If there are songs that have helped you get through some difficult or challenging times, I encourage you to share that with our church. But we know that worship and music can lift our spirits. It can point our eyes and to the heavens and remind us of who we are. But man, going back to Paul and Silas's response, when I look at myself, I don't think I would have responded that way. I know how much I love control, and I know how much I love a daily schedule, and being thrown in prison wasn't a part of my daily schedule. I would have gotten very upset or frustrated and asked all of those questions. So how can Paul and Silas get to that place where they're on their way to pray, they're doing works of the Lord, they find themselves in this low situation, and yet they still are responding in worship? So how can they respond in worship? Well, there's three things that I want to point out that I believe Paul and Silas knew and what helped them to get to that place where they could worship in the midst of hardship. And the first one is hardship and peace can coexist. It doesn't have to be an either or, whether you have peace or you're in a hardship and you don't have peace. It shouldn't be that way. They can coexist. Because if it was that way, then that means our peace is in how well everything is going on around us. But we all know that circumstances change day to day. But our peace can be constant when our peace comes from God. Because he does not change. Our peace is in Christ, the finished work of Christ on the cross and the promises he gives. I believe Paul and Silas had a deep trust in God and understood that God is in control, and that if God wanted them to be there at that moment, then they were going to be there in that moment. But even in that hardship, they could find peace because they know that God's in control, that God has a purpose, that God has a plan, and that God is good. So we must know that God is in control. We must know that God is good and that God has a plan. And so that is our first point. Our second is hardship is an opportunity for miracles. Now, God is at work around you all the time. God is working in your life and in the lives of those around you. And those miracles in your life, it may not be an earthquake, a literal shaking and chains falling off. But it's important for us to know that God is capable of doing those things. The very God that spoke everything to an existence, he can shake some walls and he can break some metal chains. But what we see here, the even bigger miracle, is that a jailer's heart was changed, because that's something only God can do. He can turn a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. That is the miracle we see, and that's the miracle that God can still do today. That God changes hearts of flesh into hearts, or hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. He can change your life and change the lives of those around you. But this wouldn't have happened if there wasn't a hardship. If Paul and Silas weren't in that place and they weren't their response wasn't worship and singing, who knows if the jailer's life, his whole direction changed because of their response and their witness. And so this hardship is an opportunity for miracles. And although we know the story, remember, Paul and Silas didn't know an earthquake was coming. They were worshiping before the miracle. And so sometimes we reserve our worship asking for the miracle, and if the miracle comes, then we worship. But that's wrong. That's out of place. Because our worship ought to come whether the miracle comes or not. Because our God is worthy to be worshiped. Whether he saves us from our circumstance or we stay in that circumstance for a while, we can worship because of who he is and what he has done through Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit that he has given us. He is worthy to be worshiped. And so it reminds me of this story in Daniel chapter 3 when King Nebuchadnezzar tried to force Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to worship an image of gold. It says in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Even if he doesn't. What a powerful statement to say, whether he saves me in this moment or not, I am going to worship God. He is worthy to be worshiped. That belief and trust that God is in control, that he is good, that he has a plan, that is what our mindset we need to be reminded of, is that our God is good, in control, and has a plan. So hardship is an opportunity for miracles, but hardships are opportunities to live out our faith in front of people that are watching. That back to verse 25, there were others that were listening. It said others were listening when Paul and Silas were singing, when they were worshiping. Paul and Silas remembered that both believers and non-believers are watching, that our response in the midst of the storm reveals where we have placed our faith. In the midst of the storm, our response reveals our faith. Now, I would love to say the storm of COVID that we're in and how it's altered our life, that I wish I could say that would be the last storm that we're going to experience, even in the year 2020, and we know that's not true. We know that there things happen. And to be honest, I'm still waiting for November when we get into the political storm that we know is going to happen. What is your response going to say about your faith? Is your faith in human hands and in the hands of the government, or is it in the Lord? I want to encourage you with whatever storm is coming down the road from now until I don't know how long. The storms we go through, what is your response saying where your faith is? Is your faith in the Lord, or is it in human hands, your control, your circumstances? That's the challenge we see here, is what does our response say about our faith? Now, I want to be clear that God is not asking or expecting us to fake our struggles. That was something I fell into when I was in middle school and high school, is that in my mind, I thought, I'm a believer, and I have the Lord. I can do anything and everything, so I can't have a bad day because I have the Lord. I can't complain or stress or struggle because I have the Lord. And so I put on this mask, and that's wrong. That's not what we are called to do. We can be honest and vulnerable and struggle because we are human. But we ought to work to find our peace in God, to ask ourselves, even if he doesn't, I still worship. It is well with my soul if this situation doesn't change. I will still worship. We have opportunities each and every day through the storms that we experience to live out our faith, just as Paul and Silas did. But are we trusting in God's plan? Are we trusting that he's in control? Are we trusting that he is good? Is our faith and trust in him, or is it in our circumstances? So this last week, I was able to take a trip with 13 of our seniors to a lake house, and we had this great 3 or 4 days out on the lake, just enjoying each other's company. We had such a good time. But one of my favorite parts of the week is a night where we gathered together and we worshiped together. We had brought a guitar and we played a couple songs of worship, but it was just taking a step back and thinking what everything these seniors had gone through in this last 6 months. Their expectations of what their senior year had changed, just like Paul and Silas's expectations of what their day was going to look like changed. They found themselves in a place that they weren't expecting, a pretty low and discouraging time. And the fact is, the storm's not over because there's still lots of questions that are coming. We still don't even know what school is going to look like in 2 months. We know that these storms are not over. We're still in the midst of it. But even in the midst of everything that they had experienced, they know that's still coming. We took a moment to stop and worship God. And to me, that was just a response, an experience to be able to sit in the midst of a storm and say, God, you are still God. We trust you. We have faith in you. We know that you are in control. We know that you are good, and we know that you have a plan. Help us to trust you in that. God, you are faithful. We know that you can change the circumstances. We know that you can bring an earthquake, but even if you don't, we're still going to worship you. We're still going to thank you for who you are and what you've done in our lives. And it was just so encouraging to be able to live in a real life example of going through a hardship, but turning to the Lord in worship in that time. And I want to encourage you to do that this week. Find that time throughout this week to worship the Lord, even in the midst of hardship, especially in the midst of hardships and the storms that we're in. Let's turn to the Lord and worship, because we know that hardship is not punishment, but hardship is an opportunity to draw close to the Lord, to see him work miracles, and to live out our faith. But we ought to believe and trust that he is good, he's in control, and he has a plan. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for stories like this, where your power and your glory is on display. God, we thank you that we get to see these moments where life is messy, life is a little crazy, that we see storms that change our expectations, change our plans, but it's an opportunity for you to move. And so, God, I thank you for this story about Paul and Silas living out their faith, yet experiencing a hardship and you coming through. And God, would we have that same faith and trust in you, living faithfully yet when we experience hardship and oppositions, knowing that you are with us, knowing that you are working for our good. God, I pray for our church. I pray for this season that we're in, that God, you would reveal yourself. God, I pray that our response would be to worship you because you are worthy of worship. You are a good God, and we thank you for who you are and what you've done for us in Christ. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.